Alright, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome back to Radio Islam International on this Tuesday evening, 23rd August. Time right now is 13 minutes past 8 o'clock. And next up is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. And for this week's Q&A program, we cross over to Port Elizabeth. And inshallah, we'll be asking Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum your questions. So whatever queries, whatever questions, whatever Islamic guidance and advice that you are seeking for, the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. That's 076-786-2984. And inshallah, Mufti Sahab will respond to your questions. Or you can even alternatively email me. My email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. It's suhaib at radioislam.co.za. My engineer indicates to me that we do have Mufti Sahab on the line. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Mufti Sahab, we say Jazakallahu Khairan for your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. How is Mufti Sahab this evening?
Alhamdulillah.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. The first question that we have with regards to waswasa. The question wants to know, what is the best way of combating shaitan's waswasa?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli wa nusallimu ala rasulihil kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. For waswasa, there is a verse in the Quran Kareem. In fact, two verses. The one is a dua where one should always read this. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min hamazati shayateen wa a'udhu bika rabbi an yahdurun. And the other is another verse. The first is a dua, but the second one, this is an ayat that some of the ulama have mentioned is very effective in combating one's or the waswasa that affects one. It is verse number 3 of Surah Hadid. Surah Hadid is in the 27th para, and that verse is هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن وهو بكل شيء عليم. Now this is in terms of dua that one can read. As I said, the previous one was Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min hamazati shayateen wa a'udhu bika rabbi an yahdurun. And then the verse in Surah Hadid, verse number 3. But as far as actively fighting these wasawis, one has to use the mind, one has to learn or develop the ability to divert the mind, to ignore the wasawis. What happens is when a person is affected by these stray thoughts, and eventually those stray thoughts, they get transformed into doubts over a number of things. But initially when it starts, the thoughts come into the mind. Now the more you play with the thoughts, the more you entertain those thoughts, they become worse, they increase, they become worse, and they don't go away so easily. But if you just ignore, divert the mind, think of something else, engage in zikr of Allah, and start ignoring those thoughts, you find that eventually when one doesn't entertain those sort of visitors, they will go and not come back again. So this is the effective way and the best way to combat these wasawis. You don't try to fight it. Don't try to maybe think something opposite. Just ignore. And many a time, some of these waswasa are so severe, so bad, that it affects the person's thinking, it affects your heart. Now that is what shaitan wants to do. Allah says in the Quran Kareem, إِنَّمَا النَّجْوَى مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. That these waswasa, they are from shaitan to cause depression and to cause grief to the people of iman. وَلَيْسَ بِضَارِهِمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. But shaitan cannot harm these people, he cannot harm the believers through this waswasa, even in the least. إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, except with the permission of Allah. So the waswasa cannot harm us unless we allow these wasawis and these stray thoughts to overwhelm the mind, to overpower the mind. And that happens when you start wanting to fight those thoughts, you start trying to, you entertain the thoughts, you worry about it. So I was saying that no matter how severe the thought might be, it might be something related to your iman, something related to Allah, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just think nothing of it, ignore it, and keep on reminding yourself that this is from shaitan, it is waswasa, and Allah has said that the waswasa cannot harm us in the least. وَلَيْسَ بِضَارِهِمْ شَيْئًا. In the least, there is no harm that these wasawis can do, even to the slightest degree. So remember that you need to ignore, you need to just, even if it means thinking lightly of them and just don't worry about those waswasa, then you find that eventually they will disappear and they will lessen. Otherwise, it becomes worse, and then, as I said, it develops into wahm or doubts, and then your whole life becomes very difficult. It becomes miserable. You can't do things properly. You can't make your salah. You can't make your wudu properly. And this is the extent that we need to be wary of. So initially, as I said, the best recourse is to ignore this wasawis and divert the mind, think of something else, engage in zikr of Allah or tilawat of Quran or read a book, just anything that can take the mind away from the stray thoughts.
Wonderful, Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Sahib. Moving on further, next question says, how many times can I make intention for tahiyatul wudu after one wudu?
After you've made wudu, you only read a 2 rakat tahiyatul wudu. That's the one thing. The other thing is that, and I'm not sure if this is the answer that the person will actually need, but if you are making any salah immediately after the wudu, let's say you're making sunnats of zuhr, or you're making the farz of asr, or you're making your maghrib salah, you just made wudu, so any salah that you read after wudu, that salah can take the place of tahiyyatul wudu. So if you're reading even a salatul tawbah, salatul hajat, you can make a niyat. You can combine the niyat of Salatul Tawbah with Salatul Hajat, Tahiyatul Wudu. If you are making Farad Salah, that can take the place of Tahiyatul Wudu. But if you want to make a separate Nafil Salah, it is only 2 hours, then you don't make any Nafil Salah further. After that, it will not be Tahiyatul Wudu.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question. Normally, this is Sanha-related questions, and on Monday nights, we do have a Sanha program on Radio Islam, so they can call in on that program, but I'm not sure if Mufti Sahib have any research regarding this. But it says, recently received a message that Baker's tennis biscuits contain alcohol as well as other Baker's variants. Is this true, Mufti Sahib? Can you please advise if you have some research done on it, or else we can pass it on to our Sanha line?
I have no knowledge of this, and I did see one, maybe an email, or a message also, yes, I think it's a message that came, but there were no details as to what, where, how the alcohol is in these particular biscuits, what the manufacturers are saying. So we have to follow this up, and perhaps, as you say, Maulana, Sanha can maybe do some research on this particular issue.
So you can call Sanha on 870, that is 011-870-8000, and you can get more clarification, or else on Monday evenings, we do have one of the ulama coming from Sanha and answering your questions. Nonetheless, Mufti Sahib, moving on further, next question says, please can the following dreams be interpreted? Dream 1 says that reading Salah in Medina, and dream number 2 says preparing and waiting to leave, to go for Hajj.
I am not versed in the interpretation of dreams, but what I do know, what I can say here, is any dream where you, any dream related to Makkah, Medina, where you are doing something good in these particular places, it's a sign that your iman is good. It's a sign that you are on the straight path, you're on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Especially if a person dreams that he's going for Hajj, then it can also mean that Allah will take that person there, and it can also mean that you are doing something that is correct and you are on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. So, in short, it is a, these are good dreams. When you dream of making Salah in the holy city of Medina, you dream of going for Hajj or preparing for Hajj. So these are good dreams.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I have 2 daughters and I have no son. Alhamdulillah, my wife is pregnant. Can Mufti Sahib suggest some wazifa under the light of the Quran or Hadith which me and my wife can read to get a son?
There is one verse in the Quran Kareem, this is in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse number 89, which says, which goes like this. There's a dua in this verse, the dua that Hazrat Nabi Zakariya alayhi salam made. He said that, رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْنِي فَرْدًا وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْوَارِثِينَ رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْنِي فَرْدًا وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْوَارِثِينَ, which means that, oh Allah, don't leave me without offspring, and you are the best of warithin. Now they say you read this for male offspring. And another dua, also the dua of Zakariya alayhi salam, which is in Surah Maryam. It is actually the fourth verse of Surah Maryam, where he says, فَهَبْلِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيَّا فَهَبْلِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيَّا. Because the word wali that is used here, it's generally used for a son. When a person, if there is a father, then you're the wali of that father will automatically be his son if he has a big son. So Nabi Zakariya alayhi salam made this dua that, oh Allah, send for me or grant me a wali. And that means he was making a dua for a son. So Allah Ta'ala granted in Nabi Yahya alayhi salam. So therefore, these are two duas you can read. Rabbi habli min ladunka waliyan. And Rabbi la tazarni fardaw wa anta khayrul warithin. The second dua is found in Surah Anbiya, which is in the 17th juz, and it is verse number, it is found in verse number 89.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Just to remind our listeners that you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Daman Barakatuhum from PE is answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS number and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahib, the next question says, my neighbor is a non-Muslim. He slaughtered a pig and did some prayers. Now he is sick. Can we go visit him in his home? Also, can we take anything that they offer to us?
Firstly, it is good, it is part of the right of a neighbor to visit that person when he or she is ill. So this is a sunnah also of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make the ayadat or visiting of one's neighbor. Secondly, you can take a gift to that person, that's also permissible. If the neighbor gives you something, you can accept it, you can accept what they give. If it is food, you have the choice to eat. If it is not something where you have implications of halal or haram, for example, meat or chicken, of course, these are things where you have to now question the origin and the source. But if it is something maybe that is something that is not affected by the halal and haram conditions, then you can accept, you can eat it, or alternatively you can give it to someone. But it's good to accept the gift, as you will give the gift to a neighbor, and it's also permissible and good to visit the neighbor. That's all part of the good akhlaq of Islam. As far as the wrongs that they do, what greater wrong can they be than the kufr that is in their hearts? In spite of that, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed people to visit the non-Muslim neighbors and so forth.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I just started teaching at a madrasa in the afternoon. I am a mazur and cannot keep my wudu. I make wudu at home before leaving. My wudu breaks whilst teaching Quran or surahs. What do I do in this situation? I feel like my teaching is not accepted.
If you are a mazur, which means that there is a continuous discharge of wind and you can't keep the wudu for any duration of time, then remember, once you've made wudu at the start of that namaz time, let's say you teach in the afternoon, so you would have made wudu for Zuhr Salah at the start of the Zuhr Salah time. Now that wudu, unless nothing else besides the wind breaks the wudu, that wind will not break the wudu and you can keep that wudu. Or let's assume you went to toilet, so you made a fresh wudu now for madrasa, so that wudu will remain till asr. And even if there is discharge of wind, the wudu will remain and you can teach properly, you can touch the Quran, you can do everything as normal because you are a ma'zur. Ma'zur means one who is excused. And as far as the teaching is concerned, don't have any doubt, your teaching is accepted because that teaching is not dependent on you having wudu or not. And in your case, particularly, you are a ma'zur. I'm sure that in other times, when you were not suffering from this illness, you would make sure that you have that wudu. So Allah will accept the teaching. There is no need to doubt that.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question with regards to Qadha Salah. The questioner says, I would like to know, do we read Qadha Salah? Do we read Surah Fatiha and a Surah in that Qadha Salah when we read?
Yes. All your Qadha Salah, you have to read Surah Fatiha and a Surah, because Qadha Salah you are making now only the Farz. So in the first two rakats, you will read Fatiha and a Surah like you do in your normal Salah. So the same will apply to Qadha Salah as well.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question with regards to Qurbani. Qurbani is around the corner. It says, many people preserve the Qurbani meat, keeping frozen in their fridges for a few months to eat later. Is this allowed in Islam and permissible to do so, Mufti Sahib?
It is totally permissible, and it is allowed to keep the Qurbani meat, to store it. In the former times, initially, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had prohibited the Sahaba from storing the meat or keeping the meat for longer than 3 days. But later on, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lifted this restriction, and there was no more restriction. One could keep the meat for as long as one desired. So if you freeze the meat, you keep it in the freezer for months, there is nothing wrong with that. That is totally permissible.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question says, what is the latest time that I can read Fajr Salat, and how many minutes before sunrise does it have to be?
Fajr Salah can be read right up to the rising of the sun. Whatever time you have on your calendar, just before that, that is the time when the Fajr Salah will end. So there's no particular window period before the sunrise that you have to stop your Fajr Salah. You can read it right up to sunrise. Of course, the earlier you read it, the better. But if for some reason you woke up late and there are a few minutes left, you can go ahead and read your Fajr Salah, as I said, right up till the rising of the sun.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, what's the ruling with regards to rocking back and forth or from side to side whilst reciting Quran?
This is a natural or an instinctive action of people when they read Quran, especially when one is learning the Quran Kareem. You find it common among the children, and that is probably, it keeps them awake and it keeps them motivated and focused on the Quran Kareem. So there is nothing wrong in this. Remember, it's not considered as an act of worship. It's not an ibadat. It's just something natural. It's one's nature. And you find some people don't need to do that. They can read without rocking back and forth. Some people do it. Yes, one shouldn't do this in an extreme way. You know, almost like a pendulum. One goes up and down there now. I know we find this with the children in the madrasa, then we just maybe stop them. We say, look, don't go now so vigorous in your rocking up and down, and sometimes you go so far down that your face is actually touching the Quran. That is wrong, because then it also affects your vision while looking into the Quran Kareem. But if a person moves, you're reading out of your head from memory, and you move like this, there's nothing wrong. Some people find it easier, it keeps them awake. If they sit still, then they tend to fall asleep. So then it's also a valid reason to do this. But in terms of Sharia, I don't or haven't come across anything to prohibit this type of behavior.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question says, we have been for Umrah in December, and the wife thinks she had a dream here recently in Johannesburg that she did not cut her hair, and now she's in doubt, thinking she did not cut her hair, but her husband remembers cutting her hair in Mecca. What must she do now, Mufti Sahib?
If the husband remembers this, then his word is, of course, stronger than the dream that she had, because a dream can be something subconscious. It can be, it can have different meanings. It doesn't mean that what you see in the dream is exactly the truth. If you dream something and a person who is awake and alive tells you something different, you've got to accept that. So if he said that he did cut your hair, or you had cut your hair after the Umrah, you can accept that and take it that you had cut your hair and your Umrah is complete.
Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahab, next question says, I would like to know, do we read Qadha Salah? Do we read Surah? I think that question was asked already. We move on to the next one. What's a ruling in a masjid? We see people's backs are exposed. Is the Salah in order, and is our Salah by looking at it by mistake, is it in order also?
Firstly, this is a very serious problem with many people, and it is a result of improper dress when performing Salah. The men folk will have maybe a jeans or a trouser, and then they wear a skipper. Now when they bend down, the skipper comes out of the trouser at the back, and then you see part of the sitter. Likewise, sometimes it becomes so bad in certain cases. I was told, and alhamdulillah, I haven't seen this, Allah's fadl, but I was told that even the underwear of the man can be seen, the way he's wearing his garment when he goes into, and especially when he goes into ruku. So this, it's a sign that people haven't taken to the importance of dress code when performing Salah, and they haven't actually embraced the proper respect and adab and etiquette of Salah. Now, coming down to the actual masala regarding the exposing of the sitter, those who are making salah behind and their eyes fall on there, their salah doesn't break. Your salah doesn't break by looking at the sitter of another person. Although it is haram to look, you should try to lower the gaze and not look at that poor portion of the body. But if it falls on there, even deliberately, the salah doesn't break. As I said, deliberately to look at the sitter of another person is sinful, and if the gaze falls on there by mistake, that's not a sin, but in either case, your salah doesn't break. For the person making salah, what is the ruling there? Will his salah break like that or not? So the mas'ala is that if a quarter of one side of the sitter is exposed for the duration of three subhanallah, so it's like subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. That's like 3 or 4 seconds. If the sitter remains exposed, and we're speaking of a quarter of one part of the sitter, if that remains exposed for that duration, then the salah breaks. So we must now see how much of that particular portion of the sitter is exposed. Generally, it is just maybe above the waistline, one section there which is exposed. That, to my understanding and my estimation, will not amount to a quarter of the rear part of the sitter. It's not a quarter. So in this sense, the salah will not break. Although it is still makruh, any part of the sitter that is exposed, and especially when people do it through negligence, it is still makruh, but the salah will not break. The salah will only break, and I repeat this, when a quarter of one section of the sitter remains exposed for the duration of three subhanallah. So if for that duration less than the quarter is exposed, salah doesn't break. And if a quarter is exposed but for less than the duration of three subhanallah, then too the salah doesn't break. It might be exposed and quickly a person covers it. But generally we advise our men folk that try to wear a jubbah when you're making salah. Many of the masjids, most of them have jubbas there. Put that on. Or if you are working and you're going to the masjid, keep a kurta with you or keep something with you, so at least you cover that back of the sitter when you are offering your salah, and you don't offend people, because it looks very disgusting to see people dressed like this and to see that portion of the body exposed in the masjid, and especially when you're making salah, you're standing in the saf in front, people are behind you. So to avoid this offending people and making people feel disgusted, rather dress in a manner where that back portion is covered.
Ji, Jazakallah for that answer, Mufti Sahab. Next question, again with regards to Qurbani, that Mufti Sahab, I will be doing Qurbani inshallah. So I would like to know, how many fard and wajibats are there in slaughtering, and what are they?
Well, when you slaughter, let me just go through, we won't say there are any fard or wajib. What we say, there are certain conditions, there are like what we call shara'it or shurut, conditions for the validity of the Qurbani. So the very first thing is that your animal must be free from defects. the horns must be there, the eyes must be correct, the ears must be right, it must have a full tail, the animal mustn't have any sickness, it mustn't be lame, so it must be a good animal, a normal animal. Secondly, at the time of slaughtering the animal, you've got to make a niyat, there must be a niyat of qurbani, and then the important thing is that the tasmiyah must be taken, that means saying Bismillah Allahu Akbar, right at the time that you're slaughtering the animal, not before and not after. The tasmiyah and the slaughtering must go simultaneous. So as you put the knife on the neck of the animal, and the moment you start cutting, you say Bismillah Allahu Akbar. So it must be together. And if there's a slight pause, that won't make a difference. If you say Bismillah Allahu Akbar, and then you take a little bit, maybe a few seconds to adjust your knife and then you cut, that is also fine, but there must be a long pause between your Bismillah and between the actual slaughter. Likewise, when slaughtering, the actual slaughtering must be done quickly, efficiently, swiftly, and you must sever at least three of the four veins. The veins in the neck, there are four vessels that must be cut. It is preferable to cut all of them, but if you cut at least three, then the animal will be halal. Because remember, for qurbani to be valid, you must also make sure the animal is cut in a way that renders it halal. So if you don't do the slaughtering and the zabah properly, the animal will be haram and your qurbani will also be nullified. And then the other condition that surround the qurbani is it must be done during the days of qurbani, 10th, 11th and 12th of Zulhijjah. Those are your days of qurbani, and it must start from after the Eid Salah. You cannot do your qurbani before the Eid Salah. You can do qurbani during the day, during the night, it doesn't matter, but from after the Eid Salah on Eid Day, and it will end on sunset on the 12th of Zulhijjah. So before sunset on the 12th of Zulhijjah, you must be finished with whatever animals you needed to slaughter. So these are basically the conditions that will render your qurbani valid and acceptable.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, please tell me the sunnah of head hair. What's the sunnah of head hair? How many ways can I keep my hair? I'm a Hanafi.
Well, it doesn't matter whether you're Hanafi, Shafi. All the ulama are unanimous on this. That for a male, it is sunnat to make a path in the middle of the head. So you part your hairs, the hair on the head to the right and to the left. Your pathway will be in the center of the head. That is the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then the length of the hair can vary. It can be till the middle of the ear, till below the ear, and then just down onto the nape of the neck. And some people keep hair right till the shoulder length, that is actually not according to the sunnah. That is longer than the sunnah. The longest you can keep the hair is till the nape of the neck, where the neck and the shoulder meet. That is one length. And then, as I said, till below the ear is the other length, and the shorter length is till the middle of the ear. So that's the length of the hair. And as I told you, that the parting the hair, that should be in the center of the head. That will be in conformity to the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is it permissible to have one's bed facing towards the Qibla? Is it proven in any hadith that our feet should not face the Qibla?
I haven't come across any hadith where it is mentioned that the feet shouldn't face the Qibla. But as we always explain people, that your Sharia and the Masail of Sharia are not only proven from Hadith or Quran. There are four sources of Islamic law. It is the Hadith, it is the Quran, the Sunnah, and then you have the Ijma or the consensus of the Sahaba, and then you have the analogical reasoning that is based on the Quran and Sunnah. A lot of things are taken from there which are not found in the Sunnah. So we say that the Qibla direction is a blessed direction. It is something sacred. That is why we face that direction when we make salah, and that is why you find that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would encourage people when they make reading Quran to face Qibla, and it's part of the adab. So because it is a sacred, a holy direction, a direction that must be respected. For this reason also, you cannot sit facing the Qibla when answering the call of nature, because that direction must be respected. And then we know in our societies that to stretch your feet towards something, that is disrespectful. So from there we realize that it is adab. We don't say it is haram, but it is an adab, and it is an etiquette not to sleep with the feet facing Qibla. And the sunnah direction of sleeping, or the sunnah method of sleeping, that is proven from the hadith that to lay on your right side and take the right palm and place it under your right cheek, and to lie in this manner as you lay in the qabr and you are facing Qibla. That is the sunnah method of sleeping. And as I said, that why we say facing the feet towards Qibla is makruh, because it is a form of disrespect.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question, again with regards to Qurbani, that can a woman slaughter an animal on the occasion of Eid al-Adha and other occasions? Please reply in the light of Quran and Sunnah.
Yes, it is totally permissible for a female to slaughter an animal, whether it is for Qurbani, whether it is for Aqiqah, or whatever purpose there is for slaughtering. A woman can also effect the Zabah on condition that she knows how to do it and she reads the Tasmi, etc. We find that in the hadith, if you look at the hadith, there is a practice, there was a practice of Hazrat Abu Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, and another sahabi whose name I just cannot recall now, but they used to instruct their daughters when it was Qurbani time. They used to give them the knife and say, come, you people also do some slaughtering and you slaughter your own animals. So they used to do that. Now, of course, if the sahaba did it, then it means that they must have learned this from the practice or from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Ji, wonderful. Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and on the line we have Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum from Port Elizabeth answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, any advice that you are seeking for, the SMS number and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me. My email address is Suhaib, S-U-H-A-I-B at radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahab, next question is with regards to taqleed. The person says, is taqleed really necessary or not? Please tell me more about taqleed and this.
Taqleed is definitely necessary, and the ulama have mentioned this in quite emphatic terms, and the majority of the ulama are of this opinion, that a person who doesn't understand who hasn't got the deeper understanding of Quran and Sunnah, then it is wajib upon that person to make taqleed of one of the imams, because the main reason for this is that if you don't understand the Quran and Sunnah, you won't be able to practice on the different ahadith. You won't be able to understand how you reconcile ahadith. You won't understand how to practice on the teachings of the Quran and Kareem. And then when you face with something which is not mentioned in Quran and hadith, then where do you go? Where do you go then when you've come across something that is not in Quran and hadith and you don't know the rulings of the ulama? So it's important when a person follows a mazhab, he's also following the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because these imams have sifted through all the Quran and the sunnah and the fatwas of the sahaba and kiram, and they've made the ijtihad Allah gifted them, which Allah hasn't gifted to other people, the quality of ijtihad. They could understand from the Quran and Sunnah what ordinary people who never understood, and that's why they could deduce and extract all these rulings. So when they did that, they formulated a set code of rulings, and we call it the codification of Sharia. Now each imam made his own form of our own sort of codification, and that became his mazhab. So if you follow now the mazhab, you have to follow one mazhab, because by following two mazhabs at one time, you're actually mixing up the principles of each mazhab, and that is totally wrong. Because if a person, for example, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah says that if you touch a woman, your wudu breaks. And he says that if blood flows, your wudu doesn't break. Imam Abu Hanifa says the opposite. If blood flows, your wudu breaks. And if you touch a woman, wudu doesn't break. So if a person says that I'm going to practice on both mazhabs, then of course you are confusing your whole ibadat, your salah, etc. will be totally disrupted and you yourself will be confused. And that's why we say that it is wajib for a person to follow one particular mazhab so that he knows that he's doing the right thing and he understands and it becomes easier for him, it's less confusing to practice on all the teachings of Sharia and to do his ibadat properly. So taqlid is very essential. And even when I said just now that people who haven't got that deeper understanding, and the only people that have that deep understanding of Sharia are those who were granted the ability to make ijtihad. And I can tell you one more thing, that if you look after the four imams, there were many, many great ulama that came, say from about the 3rd century of the Hijri, the year 300 Hijri, right up to for the next 400 years or so, you had great, great imams, people like Imam Ghazali, I'm just giving some names at random, Imam Ibn al-Humam in the Hanafi Mazhab, Imam Ghazali of the Shafi Mazhab, and Allama Ibn Taymiyyah of the Hanbali Mazhab. So these people they themselves possessed that qualities of ijtihad, yet they aligned themselves to one particular mazhab. And they used to profess that I follow the Hanafi, I'm a Hanafi, or I'm a Shafi'i. So it shows that when these great people with their vast knowledge and having reached that level of ijtihad, still they, in spite of all that, they still maintained the following of one mazhab. So how can it be possible for people in today's times who don't even have, you know, they don't even have a fraction of the knowledge that these people had, how can people like us say that no, we don't follow one mazhab, we'll follow several mazhabs, or we don't follow a mazhab at all? So this is all ignorance, and we must realize, we must be honest to ourselves that our objective is to practice Sharia, and to do it thoroughly and properly, you can only achieve this when you follow one particular mazhab.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, after physical relation between husband and wife, can a mother feed his baby or she should have to take ghusl and bath first?
It's not necessary for the mother to have a ghusl. She can feed the baby like that. Although it is preferable, it is better. And some of the ulama have written it is mustahab for the woman to be in a state of wudu. But it's not necessary. And now if the baby is crying, you don't go now make your ghusl and you're taking 1 hour to make ghusl and the poor child is crying. You rather feed the child and then you can have the ghusl. So that doesn't affect the child in any way and it is not a condition. But of course, it is a superior thing to do, a better thing to do, that when you are parked to feed the child, make wudu before feeding the child, because having wudu is definitely better than not having wudu. Being in the state of wudu, being in the state of paki and purity is better than not being in that state. So when you are in a better state, of course, what comes out from the body will also have barakah and blessing.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, sorry for my ignorance, Mufti Sahab, but I would like to know, were Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam and Hazrat Zulaikha radiallahu anha married?
Firstly, this is no ignorance. Sometimes we also don't know these things. If you ask me, I will just say what I've seen in some kitabs, that they say Hazrat Zulaikha and Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam were married. And Allama Qurtubi rahimahullah mentioned in his tafsir, he mentioned both versions, that some say they got married, some say that when the proposal came, then Hazrat Zulaikha, she responded to Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam that that time when I wanted to become intimate with you, I was in a different frame of mind. Now I have developed love for Allah, so I don't need the company of a man. Some say she responded in this way, and I can't remember now, there's a nice poem that was written about this also in that kitab, but nonetheless this is a historical event, historical matter, and you do have different versions in history. So some say they did marry, some say they didn't, and of course it's not a mas'ala that affects our iman or our aqaid.
Ji, Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what can one read to remember your sabak when one is doing hifz and you learned but you forget?
Well, there are a few du'as that one can read. The one is this verse in Surah Kahf, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتَ. I've heard some of the Buzrugan Adeen mention this, that when you, before you learn your lesson, you're starting to learn now, then you read seven times Durood Sharif, any Durood that you know, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad, and then you will say seven times these words, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتَ. And then you say again seven times Durood. Then the other dua, the famous dua, Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri, read it three times or seven times, and you rub over the heart below and you rub over the chest. So these are duas that help in memorizing things. And another dua that you can read, especially for his students, I always teach this to the students, Allahumma alhimni hifza kitabik. Some of the ulama have given this dua as well. Allahumma alhimni hifza kitabik, which means, oh Allah, inspire me with the memorization of your book. Allahumma alhimni hifza kitabik, oh Allah, inspire me, oh Allah, or it means, oh Allah, confer upon me the memorization of your kitab, of your holy book. So these are some du'as that can be read.
Wonderful, Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. We'll take one more question before we take our news break as well as the ad break. The questioner says, Jazakallah for answering all our questions. Mufti Sahab, why we don't read Tasmiyah before Surah Tawbah and say now we did not read the whole Surah? Must we read Bismillah from where we stop when we continue?
Okay, let's give the reason why Bismillah is not written in the Quran Kareem. The first answer is, why you don't read Tasmiyah before Surah Tawbah is because it is not written in the Quran Kareem. Then of course the question is, well, why is it not written there when it is written before every Surah? So what happened is, when the Sahaba Kiram compiled the Quran Kareem, and this was in the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, this Quran that we have, or let's say the sequence of the Surahs that we have today, it was done by Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, and it was done with the support and the consensus of all the Sahaba in his time. None of them actually opposed him. So when this was done, then they started writing the surahs. And before every surah, they would write Bismillah. Why? Because it comes in the hadith, Allama Suyuti mentioned this in his kitab, Al-Itqan, that whenever a surah was revealed, the Sahaba would know that it is a new surah, because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite Bismillah. Jibreel would read the Bismillah to the Prophet alayhi salam. He would know that, well, this is the start of a new surah. And when he dictates the Quran to the Sahaba afterwards for them to write down, when he would call the scribes of Wahid, then he too would read Bismillah and tell them that this is now the start of a new surah. So when they compiled the Quran Kareem, they discovered that there was no Bismillah written before Surah Tawbah. Now they also knew that the surah before Surah Tawbah was Surah Anfal, and then Surah Tawbah. They knew these were two different surahs. How did they know that? Because of the way the Prophet ﷺ recited these surahs. He read them, and remember, all the surahs have names. And these names were not given by the Sahaba. These names were given to the Prophet ﷺ by Jibreel, and Rasulullah ﷺ, he named the surahs for the Sahaba Kiram. So they knew that this is Anfal and this is Tawbah, two surahs with different names, but Bismillah was not written. So when Hazrat Usman compiled the Quran Kareem, he also told the Sahaba, look, we don't know whether Bismillah was written, or rather Bismillah was not written before this surah in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so I'm not going to write it as well. From the point of view of the contents of both surahs, because both surahs speak about jihad and about the battles of Badr, so it seems as if both were the same, they have the same concepts, the same contents, So it appears that they both are one surah, but the fact that the Prophet ﷺ named the one Anfal and the one Tawbah, and the fact that he read it in the way he read it, it was as if these were two different surahs. That is why the Sahaba Kiram left a space between the two surahs. Neither did they write Bismillah, nor did they join the surahs completely. They left that space to show that these are two different surahs, but because there was no Bismillah written in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is why we also will not add the Bismillah here. Sahaba Kiram were very strict to adhere to every letter and every word of the Quran Kareem as it was revealed and as it was written down in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So hence Hazrat Uthman left out the Bismillah, but you still have that space in between to show these are two different surahs. Some have said that one of the reasons why Bismillah doesn't appear before Surah Tawbah, because Bismillah means in the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. When you just hear these words, you are sort of enveloped by the, or you're overtaken by the thought of Allah's Rahimiyat and Rahmaniyat, His qualities of mercy and compassion and benevolence and grace. So it gives you that hope. But then Surah Barat starts like this, or Surah Tawbah, it's also known as Surah Barat. It starts like this, Bara'atum min Allahi wa Rasulihi ila al-Mushrikeen, which means that Allah has declared His, Allah has taken away His protection and responsibility, and the responsibility of Rasulullah alayhi salam towards the Mushrikeen. So it was like a challenge, it was like a type of a reprimand for the Mushrikeen, and hence that surah could not be started with Bismillah, because Bismillah speaks of Allah's mercy, and the first ayat of the surah is speaking of Allah's wrath and anger, so you can't keep the two together. Hence they say that the Bismillah was also not written there. So these are some of the reasons why Bismillah is not written. When you read the surah, if you start from Surah Barat or anywhere in the middle of the surah, you will not read Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So you will start like this, you will say A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, and you just read, you start from where you stopped. You can read Bismillah, it's not to say that you can't. The Qurra, the Qaris have mentioned this in the Qiraat Kitabs. They say that if you're reading Surah Anfal and you come to the end, so the end of Surah Anfal is Inna Allah bi kulli shayin alim, then you don't read Bismillah, you just start with the next surah, Surah Tawbah, Bara'atum min Allahi wa Rasulihi ila alladhina ahadtum min al-mushrikeen. So there you don't read Bismillah at all. But then they say that if you're starting your Qiraat from Surah Bara'at, from the start, you also allowed to read Bismillah, because it is just like starting the Qiraat from anywhere in the middle of the surah. You starting in the middle, let's say you read from Bara'at and you stopped by maybe the half para, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ma lakum idha qila lakum unfiru, then you starting from there, you can read Bismillah along with A'udhu Billah as well. The only time when you must leave out Bismillah is when you're reading Surah Anfal and you stop and you're starting now Surah Barat in the same Qiraat, then you don't read Bismillah, you just start the next surah, which is, as I said, Surah Barat, or also known as Surah Tawbah.
Okay. Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, inshallah, will continue after the 9 o'clock news, and time right now is exactly 9 o'clock. Next up, news bulletin with Brother Faisal Patel. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome back to Radio Islam International for the second and the final hour of our Fiqh Q&A program. And inshallah, we're crossing over to Port Elizabeth. Mufti Siraj Desai Sahib Damat Barakatuh will be answering your questions. So the SMS number and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. That's 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me. My email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Once again, we welcome Mufti Sahab on the line. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
And we say jazakallahu khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in abundance, Mufti Sahab.
Amen.
Mufti Sahab's SMS question came in, or WhatsApp question. It says, when I make salat with tasbih, can I include in my intention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must also give equivalent reward to my marhum son?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, nahmaduhu wa nusalli wa nusallimu ala rasulihi al-kareem wa alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. When performing salat with tasbih, likewise any nafil salah, then you can make this intention that the sawab and the reward must go to someone that has passed away, whether it is your son, father, mother, or any other relative. That is totally permissible. As I said, not only with salah to tasbih you can do it, but any other nafil salah as well, or any salah that you make, the reward can be shared, and this is proven from many ahadith.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I would like some clarification. Is it sunnah to cover hair when eating? It does not say male or female, but Mufti Sahab can give both for male and females.
When we look at the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, many things that he did, and if there was no differentiation made between male and female, then the sunnah will apply to both. And hence we find that there is one hadith that says that a sahabi says that, I remember I was eating with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I saw that he had covered his head with a qalansuwa, which is the Arabic word for topi. Hence, from this we realize that it is also a sunnah to cover the head when partaking of meals. And if this is the practice that Rasulullah alayhi salam did, then of course it will apply to both male and female, because here there was no distinction made, and there's nothing to say that, or there was no specific command given only to the men folk. And the second thing is with regards to females, is that they are always encouraged to cover the hair, so it will be even more encouraged here, because there is something in the hadith to prove that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the hair covered when he partook of his meals.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. I think 2 or 4 weeks back, Mufti Sahab mentioned the du'as for cure. It says, can Mufti Sahab please repeat the 6 surahs or 6 verses for cure for sickness?
Yes, these are the what we call the verses of Shifa. I'll repeat them. The first one is Surah Tawbah, وَيَشْفِي صُدُورَ قَوْمٍ مُؤْمِنِينَ, Surah Tawbah and verse number 14. The second is in Surah Yunus, that is Surah number 10. Surah Tawbah is 9, Surah Yunus is number 10. And verse number 57, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ مَوْعِذَةٌ مِّنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That's Surah Yunus, verse number 57. And then you have Surah Hijr, where Allah says, فِيهِ شِفَاءٌ لِلنَّاسِ. That is Surah Hijr, verse number 69. And then the one in Surah Al-Isra, verse number 82, Surah Isra, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ الشِّفَاءُ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And Surah Shu'ara, verse number 80, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. And the sixth one is in Surah Hamim Sajda, that's right at the end, the last page of the 24th juz of the Qur'an al-Kareem, verse number 44. And that says that قُلْ هُوَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هُدًى وَشِفَاءٌ. So these are 6 verses that one can read. You can read, blow on the hands, rub over the body, or read, blow in water, drink the water. You can read it for your own sickness or for anyone else.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, my father is deceased. He signed house onto my eldest sister's name on condition that she provides a place for all the 3 siblings. She is terminally in stage 4 cancer. There was no Islamic will. My siblings want the inheritance and she refuses, saying she will give her house to the husband. We know my dad's intention was sincere and he made a mistake. Please advise. We ask my sister to rectify the situation by selling the house and dividing the inheritance. I have expressed my dissatisfaction and expressed this by saying that she must rectify her intentions and honor my father's request before I speak to her again. Please advise, Mufti Sahab.
Yes, that is the right thing to do. When your father signed off the house or put it onto her name, that doesn't mean that she owned the house, because as long as a person is alive and living in the house, that house cannot be given to anyone. And when that person, when the father passed away, then that automatically became part of his estate. And all the children, the sons and the daughters, the siblings, they had to share that in accordance with the laws of inheritance that apply in Sharia. So now it's important that your sister be told and be explained that she has to give each one share. The best way to do it is to get a written fatwa from your local ulama, and it's quite simple the way they will explain the shares. If they are boys, they get 2 shares. If they are girls, they get 1 share. And they will exactly tell you how the house and all the proceeds of the sales of the house must be distributed. You get that fatwa and you hand it over to her. After that, you leave it to Allah and there's nothing further, and it won't be feasible, it won't be advisable, it won't be encouraged to make a big thing out of it, to make a fight out of it. At the end of the day, legally the house is on her name. So even if you want to take this to a court, it will be said that the house was given to her, it's on her name, they will claim it. So at the end of the day, we try our best, do whatever we can, get the ulama to give that ruling and that fatwa. And once you have done whatever you can, now you leave it to Allah and you leave it to the conscience of this particular individual. She must now realize it is between her and Allah to decide whether she gives the shares or she takes shares that do not belong to her. So that is my advice on this particular matter.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question, just to remind our listeners that you are listening to Radio Islam International. This is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. And if you have any questions, any queries, you can SMS me or WhatsApp me on 076-786-2984. Or you can email me. The email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. The next question says, Mufti Sahab, a lady got divorced in May and she gets her haid after 1 or 2 years. This happens to her ever since she got baligh. Now, the question is, Mufti Sahab, what is the period of her iddat in this case? She has old parents and she needs to go out and find work also.
Okay, the first thing is, the mas'ala here, which the ulama have mentioned, is that if a woman doesn't get her haid for 1 year, for 1 full year, she doesn't get haid, then she can count. Now, a woman like that who doesn't get haid for 1 year, if she gets divorced, she can count her iddat as 3 months, that is 90 days. She can count it like that, and what she'll have to do, of course, the two scenarios are this, that before she got talaq, she wasn't getting hairs for a long time, and maybe for an entire year, or more even, she wasn't getting hairs, and then she gets talaq, then she knows, well, I don't get my hairs, or it might come after 1 year, but she knows that at least for the full year in the past, or for more than a year, I wasn't getting hair. So she can then count her iddat from the day of talaq as 3 months. As I said, it will be 3 times 30, that means 90 days. The other scenario is this, that she gets her hair, she was getting hair, then she gets the talaq, and now suddenly the hair stops. So she must remember she's still in iddat, she's got to wait. She's got to wait for that year. And after 12 months, if she doesn't get the hairs, then she can count her iddat as 3 months. And some of the ulama have given this, it's maybe a slightly easier method, that if after 1 year she doesn't get her hairs, for that entire year she's in iddat, but the last 3 months of that year can be taken as the completion of her iddat, and after that she can realize, or she can now assume that the iddat is over. If she needs to remarry again, she can do that. But unfortunately, she'll have to stay in that for that 1 year or so within the confines of the home, and she's got to stay within iddat. If there is a need for her to go out, let's assume that she is not supported by the husband, and maybe the husband says that I can't support you for so long, although remember it is the farz duty of the husband to support his wife for the entire duration of the iddat. Even if the iddat takes 1 year, he's got to support her right through. But assuming he shirks that responsibility and he doesn't support her, and there's a need for her to go out, she doesn't have anyone else to support her, she needs to in fact support her parents, there's no other income, then as a last resort, as a necessity, she is allowed to go out just for that particular time that she needs to do things, or she needs to maybe do some work. if she can't work from within the confines of the home, then she is allowed, as I said, just as a necessity to go out, but come back as soon as she's done with her work. Otherwise, she needs to stay in the house, and as I said, that the iddat will be for 1 year, and after that, if she still doesn't get health, she can take it as the iddat having been completed, and then it will mean now that she's free to remarry or move out of the home or work and seek a living.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for that advice, Mufti Saab. Next question says, I have Nissen hernia and this is very painful. Doctors have advised me that it is curable with surgery where they use skin of a pig or swine. Will this be permissible for me, Mufti Saab? I'm over 50 years old.
It will not be permissible to use the skin of a pig. That is totally out and it's totally unacceptable in Sharia. If they say they will use the skin of any other animal, maybe the skin of a goat or a cow, that will be permissible regardless of whether that animal was slaughtered according to Sharia or not, because the skin will still be parked. Of course, it will be treated, it will become parked. The pig is an animal that nothing of it can become parked. Even if you treat the skin, in the first case, you can't even treat the skin of a pig. If it is treated, it will not be considered as parked. So there's no way that you can use the skin of a pig. You must look at alternative medication, alternative surgery here, and I'm sure there will be something in today's world of technology and modern science. There should be alternatives to this particular surgery. But as I said, it won't be permissible to use the skin of a pig in this case.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. Time right now is exactly 9:30. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program with Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Saab, Damat Barakatuhum. Mufti Saab, next question says, what can I read for lots of fear?
If one is one has got fear, perhaps it's due to anxiety or something of the sort, there are a few verses in the Quran Kareem, in fact, one can do this here. There's a verse in Surah Anfal where Allah Ta'ala says, I'm just thinking of the verse now, إِذْ يُغَشِيكُمُ النُّعَاسَ أَمَنَةً مِّنْهُ. It's a long verse. It's verse number 11 of that surah. Verse number 11 of Surah Anfal. They say if you write that verse and then you tie it as a ta'weez, but you tie it over the heart, it will reduce the fear in a person. Likewise, Surah Qasas is in the 20th para, verse number 10. There's another verse there where Allah speaks about the mother of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, where Allah Ta'ala says, وَأَصْبَحَ فُؤَادُ أُمِّ مُوسَى فَارِغًا إِنْ كَادَتْ لَتُبْدِي بِهِ لَوْلَا أَرَّبَطْنَا عَلَى قَلْبِهَا لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That verse also, if you write it on a piece of paper and you make it in the form of a ta'weez tied over the heart, then these are effective verses for reducing fear and anxiety in a person. So I'll just repeat this again. The two verses that one can use to help one overcoming fear is verse number 11 of Surah Al-Anfal. That is in the 9th para. Surah Anfal is in the 9th para, verse number 11, and Surah Al-Qasas in the 20th para, verse number 10. So Surah Anfal, verse number 11, Surah Qasas, verse number 10. These are ayats that you can read also, and write it on a piece of paper. You can write both of these verses and make it ta'weez and tie it in such a way that it hangs over the heart or it touches the heart or the chest, and inshallah, Allah Ta'ala willing, that will help one overcome fear and anxiety.
Ameen. Jazakallah for that du'as, Mufti Saab. Next question says, I want to find out, is it haram to wear wedding rings made out of titanium?
A ring for a female is only allowed if it is made from gold or silver, and for a male, only silver, although it is preferable for a male not to wear any ring at all. However, if he does wear a ring, it must only be silver. So titanium, of course, although it's a metal that has got quite a big value, it's quite high in value, but it doesn't fall under gold or silver. It falls under a different type of metal, so that will not be allowed.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I make wudu every morning after ghusl and I keep it till dhuhr, asr, salah. I need more clarity till how long I can keep my wudu.
You can keep your wudu for the whole day if it doesn't break. There's nothing wrong in that. Although it is better to make a fresh wudu for every salah, that's something good. But if you don't want to do that, and it maybe it's winter, it's cold, you don't want to expose yourself to water, and if the wudu doesn't break, then you can keep it from Fajr till Isha. You can read all five salah with that same wudu if you are able to keep the wudu for that duration of time.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question was with regards to wudu. Also, it says I have hearing aid, and do I have to take it off before making wudu?
There's no need to take the hearing aid off for making wudu, because the ears, to make mas of the ears, is a mustahab practice and or a sunnah practice. If you do leave that out, it will not nullify or invalidate the wudu. The wudu will be valid, so you can make the wudu while leaving that hearing aid on.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahib. Next question says, what should one do when a family member is in denial of a talaq? Even though all the rules were given to them, the kids are they born as the son is type 1 diabetic, they are more together than ever before.
Now when you say denial of talaq, we assume that you're meaning that the husband says that he did not give the talaq, and there are people that say that he did give the talaq. Now, this is, I wouldn't be keen to answer this question over the air, because it's something that you need to sit down with the parties and get the facts at hand and find out the reality of the situation. You have situations like this, we have dealt with this before, where husband says, I never gave talaq, wife says, he did give the talaq. Then you look at witnesses, were there people that came and testified? So it's something that people have to deal with hands-on, and we just can't give a general ruling. And if you feel that, or rather if the questioner means that there is a need for talaq in this particular case, and a person is denying that need and he feels there's no need for talaq, then too I will say that we just cannot give a blanket ruling, a blanket answer, or a straightforward answer. That needs to be, in fact, that's even more serious. One needs to tackle the situation hands-on, speak to the parties, and get everyone's opinion as to whether there is a valid reason or a need to issue talaq in whatever the circumstances are. So I suggest that's a way to go in this particular masala.
Wonderful. JazakAllah for that advice, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, I want to know that I rented my place for 1 year and he signed a lease for 1 year. He also paid me rental for 1 month and gave me a deposit. Now he don't want to rent and he wants the money back. So can you please advise me what should I do in this situation?
If he signed the lease and in terms of the lease, he was going to pay you a monthly rental, then you can't hold him to that lease for the whole year. You can only keep him liable for the duration that he stayed in the premises and for the new month that he's staying. So if he paid you 1 month's rent and the new month has started when the first day came, he's still in the premises, he hasn't left yet, then he's liable for the rental for that entire month. And if he doesn't want to pay that, you can withhold the deposit, because that becomes now your money. When he deposited the money, it was an amanat by you. It still belonged to him. But when he has now occupied your premises and is refusing to give rental for the next month, then you're allowed to keep the deposit. When I say deposit, I mean to keep that month's rental. If he gave a double deposit, then to be fair, you have to give him back half that money. You're only allowed to keep an amount that is equivalent to the rental that you are charging him. But for the rest of the months, unfortunately, if the person decided to leave, you'll have to just cancel the lease. You cannot hold him or keep him liable for the entire year's rental.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question or SMS has two questions in it. It says, does a person have to perform Eid Salah in order to slaughter a sheep for Qurbani? And the person is saying that I will be traveling on a plane during the time of Eid Salah. And the second part of the question says, can a woman in Nifas slaughter her own Qurbani?
Remember, Eid Salah is wajib according to the Hanafi Mazhab. It is wajib in the Shafi Mazhab, it is Sunnati Muakkada, but there is only a difference of interpretation. Both Mazhabs emphasize the importance of Eid Salah. So I'm just saying this in case people misinterpret the fact that, you know, if you didn't make Eid Salah, you can still make Qurbani. The Eid Salah is important. But what the actual Masala is here with regards to Qurbani, that until the Eid Salah has not been done, you can't start your Qurbani. You can only start Qurbani once the Eid Salah has been performed, even if you haven't made your Eid Salah. That is why, let's say a woman wants to do her Qurbani at home. She's got the animal in a backyard and she's ready with the knife, everything. She cannot do that Qurbani until the men have completed their Eid Salah. Though it is not wajib upon the woman to perform Eid Salah, but her Qurbani can only start once the Eid Salah is over. The second question about traveling, if you are traveling while the Eid Salah is in progress or when you are traveling, it will be Eid day or Eid time, then of course, as a musafir, that Salah becomes waived for you. You don't need to read the Qadha. There's absolutely or there's actually no Qadha for Eid Salah. So if you are traveling at that time, just take it as if that Salah is waived and you don't need to make the Eid Salah. A woman in Nifas, yes, she is allowed to slaughter her own animal. A woman in the state of Hayd, a person in the state of Janabat, a person in Nifas can slaughter their animals for Qurbani. The Qurbani will be valid and the animal will be halal.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. On the same topic of Qurbani, another question came in. It says, can a small boy slaughter a sheep for Qurbani?
If that boy is close to becoming baligh, or not close to baligh, but he's big enough to understand the method of slaughter and knows the tariqah and the method of cutting the animal, and he says Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, then yes, such a child can slaughter the animal and it will be halal.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question with regards to fasting in the month of Ramadan. The questioner says, if one is fasting during Ramadan and you bring up all your food, your roza breaks, you have to pay that roza back, but do you have to pay kafara also?
No. Firstly, let me explain, because in the past Ramadan, I think I've come across one or two incidents where people were confused. You see, if you vomit when you're fasting, and the vomit comes out of its own accord, it doesn't break your fast, no matter how long, how much vomit comes out. Because I dealt with a case where a person vomited, then he thought that my fast is broken and he started eating. Now the fast really broke, but actually the vomit that comes out on its own accord, it doesn't break the fast at all. The only time when fast breaks, if one induces the vomit, that means you make yourself vomit and it is a mouthful. So if you make yourself vomit and it's less than a mouthful, fast doesn't break. Or you vomit a mouthful out of its own, your own accord, you don't make yourself vomit, it just comes out like that, then also the fast does not break. So there's no question of kafara, but assuming that the fast breaks in Ramadan, there's no kafara to be given, you just keep a qada. The only time the kafara applies is if a person ate deliberately in Ramadan, or he drank something deliberately, or had sexual intercourse in the month of Ramadan deliberately, then the fast breaks and there is one qada plus 60 days of kafara.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question also, it has two questions in it. It says, I find myself in debt. What dua can I engage myself in for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy in order for me to sort this debt out? And secondly, what does Sharia say in going to non-Muslims' burial?
For debt, there is a dua to read, and there is a verse in the Quran Kareem. The dua, I will read the dua, and perhaps people can either, whoever needs this dua can just maybe write it down or record it. The dua is as follows. Allahumma inni. It comes in the hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told the sahaba, there's one sahabi that came to him, and the sahabi said, Ya Rasulullah, I've got lots of debt. and this debt is really causing me stress and I'm so depressed. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave him this dua to read after every salah. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-huzni wa a'udhu bika min al-ajzi wal-kasli wa a'udhu bika min al-bukhli wal-jubn wa a'udhu bika min ghalabati ad-dayn wa qahri ar-rijal. So this dua you read after every salah, then inshallah ta'ala Allah will, the sahabi himself says when he started reading this, then soon after that Allah made arrangements for my debts to be paid. The other is a verse in Surah Al-Imran. Surah Al-Imran is in the third para. That's the surah that comes after Baqarah. Ayat number 26 of this surah, it contains a dua. Allahumma malik al-mulk tu'ti al-mulka man tasha'u wa tanzi'u al-mulka mimman tasha'u wa tu'izzu man tasha'u wa tuzillu man tasha'u biyadika al-khayru innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir. You read this ayat. And there's another dua, which of course that is not in the Quran, it also comes in Hadith. And after you read this ayat, ayat number 26 of Surah Al-Imran, then you say this dua, رَحْمَانَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَرَحِيمَهُمَا تُعْطِيهِمَا مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَمْنَعُ مِنْهُمَا مَنْ تَشَاءُ إِرْحَمْنِي رَحْمَةً تُغْنِينِي بِهَا الرَّحْمَةِ مَنْ سِوَاكَ. So these are some of the duas and ayats that you can read. Read it after every salah, and Allah Ta'ala will make arrangements for the fulfillment of that debt.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners that you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International, and on the line all the way from Port Elizabeth, we have Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum answering your questions. If you have any questions, any queries, the number to SMS or WhatsApp is 076-786-2984. Time right now is exactly 9:45. Mufti Sahab, next question says, is it permissible to give azan at a mayyat by the qabr?
And before I go further, speaking of mayyit, there was a second part to that previous question, attending the funeral of a non-Muslim.
Yes, sir.
Right, so that is not permissible. You can't go to any funeral service of a non-Muslim. You can go to the house where the deceased passed away, or the family of the deceased. You can offer condolences, you can help them, even if it means assisting them financially, food, etc. But you are not allowed to take part in any burial service, and it is not allowed, not permissible to go to the graveyard, to the cemetery, and be there when the person is being buried. As far as adhan at the time of a mayyit, this is a total bid'ah. There is no such thing in Sharia, and many of the fiqh kitabs have mentioned this, that it is a bid'ah to give adhan at the home of a mayyit. There is no such thing, and this is totally contrary to Islamic teaching.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question, adult related question. It says, is it permissible for a husband to drink or taste the breast milk of his wife? Does it break the nikah for Shafi Mazhab?
Firstly, it's not permissible to drink that breast milk or to taste it, and that is totally haram, but it will not affect the nikah at all, neither in the Hanafi nor in the Shafi Mazhab. It doesn't affect the nikah in any way. Remember, breastfeeding will make a child a mahram only if that is done within the first 2 years of birth, from the time of birth. For the first 2 years, if a child is breastfed at that time, then that child becomes a mahram to the breastfeeding woman. But in the case of a husband who is maybe sucking the nipples of the wife, and the milk comes out, now to do this is not permissible. If he does it, it's to suck the nipples of the wife is permissible, and as foreplay or at the time of sexual intercourse, but to deliberately drink or taste the milk or swallow it, that is not permissible.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Earlier on, Mufti Sahab answered the question with regards to a woman wearing jewelry. Even last week, there were quite a few questions regarding this. The person wants some clarification. It says, just wanted to find out, why is it that ladies can only wear gold and silver rings and no other metals? Is it makruh or haram to wear rings that is not gold or silver? And why is it permissible to wear any other metal in other jewelries, for example, bracelets, necklaces, etc.? What is the ruling regarding regarding the above matter. Please clarify, Mufti sir.
It comes in the hadith that a Sahabi, this hadith is narrated in most of the famous hadith kitabs like Nasai, Ibn Majah, Abu Dawud, that a Sahabi came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he came in front of the Prophet alayhi wa sallam, shook his hand, and then he noticed that he had a ring that was made from stone. It was stone. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him that, why do I get the smell of idol worship, of idols from your hand? Take this ring off. So he took it and he threw it away. After a while, or the next day, he came again. This time he was wearing a ring of iron, metal ring. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, why do I get the smell of the people of Jahannam from your hand? It's that ring you're wearing. So he threw that away also. And then afterwards, he came, he was wearing a silver ring. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never remarked, but he said that this is allowed. And then he said that for the males in my ummah, silver ring is permissible. And for the females, the gold is also permissible. So because the Hadith Sharif specifically mentioned the ring, that's why the ruling is confined to the ring. We must understand, we can't just take that ruling and now transfer it to something else without any valid reason. We understand that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's proven from the hadith that he prohibited the ring made of stone or metal. And he allowed the ring made from gold or silver for females. And of course, he prohibited males from wearing gold. That's why we say other jewelry, there was no restriction from the hadith. So that remains on the original ruling of permissibility. They say that in Sharia, when there's no restriction from the Quran or the Sunnah, then you can say something, when something has been prohibited, then we say, well, the original ruling is that it's permissible. So in terms of bangles and necklaces and anklets and nose rings, etc., the original ruling is permissibility of any type of metal. But the Hadith Sharif specifically prohibited metal for the finger ring. That's why we say that it is haram for a person to wear a ring, in the case of females, a ring that is not gold or silver of any other metal that is not, we don't say it's makruh, we say it is haram because the Hadith Sharif prohibited it.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, we'll take last two questions and inshallah we'll terminate this week's program. It says, when making qurbani, do you have to distribute the meat or can you keep it for the home also?
You have a choice. You can either keep all the meat for yourself or you can give all the meat away. The preferable thing to do is to divide the meat up into three parts. Now when we say three parts, it doesn't have to be exactly three parts, but we just say three forms of distribution. Give some meat to the poor, give some meat to friends or and family, and then one part of the meat you keep for yourself. But you have a choice to give all the meat away or to keep all the meat for yourself.
Wonderful. Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. The next and the final question, it says, I am reading my Qadha Salah. Do I still need to read Durur Ibrahim after Tashahud? I read somewhere that I don't need to read this. Is this correct, Mufti Sahab?
No, that is not correct. Your Qadha Salah must be made exactly like the Salah that you missed. That's not right that in fact, it's highly disrespectful that you treat your Qadha Salah just like something that must be short and sweet. It's like this, you know, if you owe someone 1,000 rand, now you come with 900 rand, you say, listen, man, give me 100 rand discount. I don't have 100 rand, take this 900. Person will take it, but he won't be happy with that. And if he's a bit hard, he'll tell, you know, keep the money, rather don't pay me, but I want 1,000. So you're paying Allah Ta'ala back. You're paying Allah the debt that you owe him. Instead of doing it in full, you're cutting the salah short. That doesn't make sense and it is not acceptable. You've got to do it in full. Yes, Allah has given you so much discount that you don't need to make the sunnahs and you don't need to make the nafil salah. But the wajib and the faras you must make and you must do it in full. So you got to read your Durood Ibrahim as well and the dua that comes after it.
My final question, it says, is it permissible to keep a plant in a toilet or bathroom?
Yes, that is permissible. There's no no teaching in Sharia or no ruling that says this is haram or not permissible. So you can keep a plant whether it is in the toilet or the bathroom.
Wonderful. Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, we really appreciate that you have taken out your valuable time despite all your busy schedules and your commitments. You still take out time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and make it a means of everlasting reward for yourself.
Ameen. Jazakallah.
Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That was Hazrat Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, all the way from Port Elizabeth. Mufti Sahab is the Imam at Masjid Abu Bakr in Port Elizabeth, as well as the principal of the Darul Uloom, which Mufti Sahab runs, Darul Uloom Abu Bakr in Port Elizabeth. Elizabeth, answering your questions. There are some questions which are left over for this week as well, so we are going to carry these questions over for our next week's program, inshallah, and we'll give these questions which are unattended to, we'll give them preference and we'll take those questions first. Jazakallah khairan for tuning in to Radio Islam, and Jazakallah for sending in your questions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to practice upon the advices and the rulings that Mufti Sahib gave and enter into Islam in totality. So that brings us to the end of another edition of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. From myself, Suhaib Lasania, and my engineer Tahir, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.